A man fell into a pit and could not get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person came along and said, "It is logical that someone would fall down there." A Christian scientist came along and said, "You only think that you are in a pit." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into a pit." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the pit. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on his pit. A fundamentalist said, "You deserve your pit." Confucius said, "If you would have listened to me, you would not be in that pit." Buddha said, "Your pit is only a state of mind." A realist said, "That is a pit." A scientist calculated the pressure necessary, pounds, square inches, to get him out of the pit. Geologist told him to appreciate the rock strata in the pit. Evolutionist said, "You are a rejected mutant destined to be removed from the evolutionary cycle." In other words, he is going to die in the pit so that he cannot produce any pit falling offspring. The county inspector asked if he had a permit to dig a pit. A professor gave him a lecture on the elementary principles of the pit. An evasive person came along and avoided the subject of his pit altogether. A self-pitying person said, "You have not seen anything until you've seen my pit." A charismatic said, "Just confess that you are not in the pit, in a pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Finally, Jesus seeing the man and said, "Take my hand, brother," and lift him out of the pit. Jesus came to us, by the way, no offense intended to everyone, every group, every people, every professions, every religion, okay? I just wanted to emphasize that Jesus came to us to save and love us all. No question asked. This is how his love, and that is his compassion. We need this compassion more than ever as we are living in the world that is filled with hatred, prejudice, and hostility. A couple weeks ago, we heard a tragic news. A 92-year-old Arizona woman shot and killed her 72-year-old son because he wanted to put her in an assisted living facility. Ironically, her name is Anna May Blessing. Seriously, is our society making us to become anti-blessing or anti-compassion? Or are we, the human beings, the main cause for all these problems and troubles? Or are we just blaming others for our own sins? Philo of Alexandria once said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle." I agree. It is said that those who deserve love the least need it the most. How true it is. That is the definition of compassion. In Galatians 6:2, Apostle Paul proclaims, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one other's burdens would be a ministry of compassion, and this is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. Wow. This morning, we have a very familiar story from the gospel reading. The story of Jesus feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. The first and most obvious overview lesson is that God is able to meet our needs. In addition, this story presents a model of compassion. In the actions of Jesus, we see how to show mercy and compassion to those around us. This is a model for us all to follow. We know, of course, that we are supposed to be compassionate people, but sometimes we don't know exactly how to do it. We say, what if I get taken advantage of, or how do I know I'm really helping someone? Or we mistake feeling compassion for doing compassion. There is a big difference. God will not let us off the hook just because we feel sorry for someone. His question is, what are you going to do about it? That's what we will share this morning. There are five elements of compassion. It could be more, but I just limited five, but I'll make it short. First of all, compassion involves commitment. As this story begins, Jesus and his disciples have been surrounded by people for several days. Verse 31, Jesus said, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. He and his disciples went away in a boat to spend some time in rest and relaxation. The crowd had other ideas. They figured out where he and the disciples were going and rushed to meet them there. Instead of getting time to themselves, Jesus and his disciples found themselves once again surrounded by needy people. The Bible says in verse 34, as he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion for them. We know that Jesus and his disciples needed some time alone. They wanted some time alone. But when they saw the crowd, Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because he was committed to being a compassionate person. In fact, he was more committed to compassion than he was to rest and relaxation. Though he wanted to do the latter, he preferred to do the former. That was his commitment to life and ministry. He didn't have to think about whether or not to show compassion to the crowd. He had committed his life to the concept of compassion before he was even born. In order to develop a ministry of compassion, we must decide in advance to be compassionate. That's because the opportunity to be compassionate often comes at inopportune times. It will happen when you are busy or tired or both. You will be tempted to turn the person away unless you have decided in advance. I will show compassion whenever the opportunity presents itself. Years ago, a media crew composed of television and newspaper reporters in Alabama was summoned by a despondent drunken, unemployed man who indicated that he was going to set himself ablaze. A photographer and sound technician responded to the call and had to select between two roles once the fire began. They could fulfill a media role by recording the incident as impassive observers, or they could fulfill a humanitarian role by smothering the flames. For some 37 seconds, the team chose the former. They taped this man burning for the 6 o'clock news and did nothing to save him. By the time one of the individuals changed his role and began battling at the flames, it was nearly too late. Fortunately, a volunteer fireman was able to extinguish the flames and save the man. Our compassionate actions should not be based on our emotions or our profits, but our commitment we have made in Christ. A little fellow in the ghetto was teased by one who said, "If God loves you, why doesn't he take care of you? Why doesn't he tell someone to bring you shoes and a warm coat and better food?" This little boy thought for a moment, then with tears starting in his eyes said, "I guess God does tell somebody, but somebody forgets." God's plan is to care through his followers, and that caring is the fruit of goodness. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus said, "I came to serve, not to be served." Let us not forget, we also are called to serve. We have our commitment of serving others. Compassion involves commitment. Number two, compassion involves assuming leadership. Verse 34 from the gospel, "He had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus recognized that the crowd's problem was not just physical hunger, but also spiritual hunger, and he began to teach them. He met their physical needs, but he didn't overlook their spiritual needs. He assumed a role of leadership for these people and did something that they were unable to do for themselves. Being compassionate requires us to do that sometimes. What is compassion? It is the answering the call to leadership in the lives of hurting people. This year's Father's Day, remember, every dad received a special gift from our church, right? Did you get one? It's a, what was it?
Compass.
Right? Compass. Yeah, I'm carrying it with my kids. And I think it was a perfect gift for dad. The compass reminded me of a definition of a leader. Quote, "A leader is a person with a magnet in his heart and a compass in his head." Sometimes in the name of compassion, we are tempted to simply throw money at a situation and walk away. It's easier to do this than to invest the time it takes to help someone establish lasting changes in their life. But in the long run, we are not doing them a favor. There is an old saying I'm sure you are very familiar with. If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Compassion involves putting forth the extra effort to teach others to fish, to offer them the leadership they need to get their life strengthened out. Number three, compassion involves teamwork. The word compassion came from the two Latin words, come plus passion. Come means together. Passion means suffering. So compassion originally meant to suffer together. However, it became including the meaning of loving together, compassion, showing your care, showing your love, share your love. Compassion involves teamwork of loving and caring. You know, I'm so proud of our church's many caring and compassion ministries. Stop the bus. Next Sunday, right? It's one of the many examples. We have ongoing homeless feeding ministry. We have Helping Hands ministry. We have Stephen ministry and many, many more. We are so blessed with these wonderful and amazing ministry teams. Going back to the word compassion, it is interesting to observe the word compassion. Compassion includes compass. Well, I already mentioned the word compass when I was making the second element. In terms of its etymology, the word compass may not be the same origin of the word compassion. However, the author and leadership expert, one of the experts points out that we can see a significant connection that the word compass is included in the word compassion. He writes, quote, "The idea of establishing direction fits well with the broader essence of the concept, one of having strong feelings and sense of togetherness coupled with direction and action," unquote. Often Jesus performed his miracles without the help of anyone else. It was his prayer, his touch, and his faith that healed many people. In this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, however, the disciples were involved in the process. They came to Jesus with the request for food. He sent them into the crowd to search for it. He had them divide the crowd into groups of 50 and 100. He had them distribute the food. It was, from start to finish, a team effort. Compassion works best in a team setting. You are less likely to be taken advantage of. You are less likely to get your ego wrapped up in what you are doing. And you are less likely to become discouraged. A team also gives you the ability to be more focused in your approach. You have heard the saying, the whole is greater than the sum of its part. This miracle proves that statement. Number four, compassion involves cooperation. The most interesting element of this scenario is that Jesus didn't offer to buy food for the crowd, even though it is obvious in verse 37 that he had the money to do it. Verse 37, but he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Instead, he required the crowd to cooperate. He asked them to give what they had. When the disciples searched and discovered only one boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish, they asked him to give it to Jesus. The Gospel of Mark does not include this, but if you read John's Gospel 6:9, Andrew, one of Jesus' disciples, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they? What are they among so many people?" To Andrew, it was impossible to feed all these people. Common English Bible says the same verse, "But what good is that for a crowd like this?" However, amazingly, Jesus took that small amount of food and used it to create abundance. The principle here is that the people we help must be willing to help themselves. They must be willing to do what they can. Number five, compassion involves God's intervention. Verses 41 through 43, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread, loaves. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. Without God's intervention, compassion can only go so far. We need his help in order to stretch our resources. When God blesses our ministry of compassion, there is no limit to what we can accomplish. Even the government realizes this. Why churches and nonprofit organizations are exempted from paying taxes? Is it because the government is religion-friendly and wants to help us out? Well, I don't think so. It is because, according to a report, the government recognizes that when it comes to social services, nonprofit religious groups can accomplish 5 times more with a dollar than the government can. Some of this can be blamed on government waste, perhaps, but the bottom line is that God blesses the compassionate efforts of Christians. Without God's help, we are just spinning our wheels. We cannot do it ourselves. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in Christ, one thing is obvious. Compassion is not for the weak or the indifferent. Compassion is not for the selfish or self-centered. Only those who are striving to live a meaningful life in pursuit of a God-given purpose can be truly compassionate toward others and one another. This morning, during Sunday, adult Sunday school, we studied the passage on the Cain and Abel in Genesis. From the beginning of the human history, sadly, there have been always conflict after conflict among the humanity because of some differences. The story of brother against brother is still being repeated today. While many of us are yelling, "Am I a brother's keeper? Are we brother's keepers?" I am confident that Jesus Christ compels us to say, "Yes, we are." Apostle Paul in the Ephesians text this morning proclaims, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us." Yes, Jesus is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall. He has broken down the hostility between us. And here is the key verse, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." Yes, in Christ, we are no longer strangers or aliens among one another. Jesus Christ is our foundation of our beings, our life, and our faith. He is our cornerstone. Let me conclude my sermon with verses 21 and 22. "In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." Thanks be to God. Amen.